For this time in big church, we want to talk about a sermon dedicated the direction of our daughter Joy, but I think applicable to all of us. Some of you have been already asking me about this in the 3 months since Joy has been, and others, you know, kind of the progression of things as it goes, but that is, when we baptize one of our children, we like to preach a sermon that is dedicated to them, but really is sent for all of our directions, that gets us to contemplate something about our journey with God together. Certain jobs have certain perks. If your dad is a baker, you get leftover donuts from the bakery. That was my grandma's story growing up. Her dad was a baker. My dad was an athletic director. I got to shoot hoops in the gym after the athletic contest. And so if your dad's a preacher, you get a sermon. Certain jobs have certain perks. Maybe my kids want the donut or the basketball. They're left with a sermon. But each and every baptism, we like to preach a sermon directed to them that gets found in their box that my father-in-law and I had made for each of our kids. They're little boxes that get stuffed with letters from dad through the years, including some key moments like a baptism, where their baptismal certificate will be stuffed in, as well as a copy of the DVD that Lance films and burns off for us. And so this is one of the ways that we, as Julie and I, try to teach and train our kids up in this way of faith. We can't force faith to our kids. We all know that as parents. We can't force faith to our kids. But as one preacher put it that I've kind of liked, our role as parents is to provide the kindling for when the sparks of God fly in their life, that it's got something to catch fire with, ablaze with. And I think that's our role as parents, that we provide kindling in a variety of ways, including one of the ways of baptism and raising them in the church. It's ways that we're gathering the sticks, gathering the fuel, so that when the sparks of God do fly and encounter with God, that it's got something there to catch that blazes them for the glory of God in their life. And so that's what we're trying to do in little and big ways, daily ways and key sacramental ways in the lives of our kids. Just provide the kindling for the sparks of God to ignite in their life and to lead them forward in that. And so I want to preach a sermon with Joy in mind, aimed at her direction with that in mind. So you've heard this story if you've been with us any length of time through the baptism of our kids, but we, Julie and I, have a different way of naming our children that's somewhat different. The names either have a biblical significance or a personal significance as it relates to Julie and I. And so Jeremiah Ryan was our firstborn. Jeremiah comes from the Bible. There's a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah's biblical significance was named after that prophetic book in the Old Testament. Ryan, his middle name, was named after the buffet Julie and I had our first date at together, Ryan's Buffet in Sandusky. I don't know what we would have done if it was Golden Corral at that point, but when we were dating, it was Ryan's Buffet, went out with the church youth group, and so Jeremiah Ryan is the biblical name and the personal significance. Jessamine Ruth, she was named after the county in Kentucky where Julie and I lived in prior to moving in Bellevue. I was a seminary student. She was teaching school in an inner city school in Lexington, and so our residence, our address, was in Jessamine County. But as Northerners, you got to hack it up. And so we always said Jessamine County. And so we always felt, even though we enjoyed our days down in Kentucky, we always felt a little out of place. I mean, family was up north. Historically, Kentucky's a border state, and we were Yankees. Athletically, we were an SEC country, not Big Ten land. They wore blue and white, not scarlet and gray. I mean, it was just weird in a variety of different settings for us that just reminded us in our days in Kentucky that this is temporary, that we are somewhat foreigners in this land of Kentucky, and we're looking forward to the day of being back north in Ohio. And so we named our daughter after the most famous foreigner in Scripture by the name of Ruth. She was a Moabite that's included in Israelite family history, the family tree. It's the family tree Jesus came from. And so as foreigners there, named after a county in Kentucky, we named her after a foreigner in Scripture by the name of Ruth. Jacob Collins, he got his name from a trickster that's found in the pages of Genesis in the Bible. Jacob is a trickster that is early on in the pages of Scripture that reminded me of myself at a young age as well before God transforms life. A trickster that was transformed by God in that way. Maybe my brother would add a few stories to that, but he can't talk to you after the service, okay? He will not be sharing any of those. But Jacob was a trickster in Scripture in that way. Collins, his middle name is named after the town where Julie and I grew up in. We attended Collins and West Heartland United Methodist Church growing up. We were married in Collins United Methodist Church. We've got our burial plots in Collins Cemetery, not seminary. And that wasn't a joke either. We literally have our burial plots there. And so Collins is a key town in our growing up and our journey with God and in our ending place on this side of eternity that we will rest in. So we named Jacob after that significant place, Jacob Collins. Janella Bell was the best Mother's Day gift that we have ever given to our mothers. And Janella's name was named after our mothers. My mom's name is Jan. Julie's mother's name is Elaine. And so we took the first three letters of each of their names, Jan and Elaine, and made Janella for their naming behind her name. And Bell is named after all of you. Bell is short for Bellevue. And Bell actually means beautiful. So Bellevue means beautiful view. And so we wanted to teach our daughter about beauty, Janella Bell, and naming after Bellevue. We're teaching her about beauty found in Proverbs 31 that says, beauty on this side of eternity, it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's an endearing, that's an eternal kind of beauty. And so the naming of her daughter, biblical significance, Bellevue significance, family significance with Janelle and Bell in mind. All that leads us to Joy. Joy Julie. You've probably picked up already on the middle name and the significance behind Julie itself. It's Mother's Day, and part of the reason why I asked for permission to baptize my daughter on Mother's Day is because she was named after her mother, Julie. And behind the scenes story of this, whenever Julie and I pick out names for any of our children, we do it on a one-to-one basis. We don't let those names get out because as soon as it gets out, someone says, ooh, I like that name or I hate that name. And you think you have a vote in that name. It's not. Julie and I get to sign off on that card. And so we don't share those names that we're considering before this. But as we were considering her middle name being Julie, she was hesitant. Julie's not one to draw attention to herself in any variety. And so she's like, I don't know if I want to raise my middle name as my daughter's name. But I remind her, her middle name is her mother's first name, Julie Elaine Finley. My mother-in-law's name's Elaine. So I thought it was fitting if we had a daughter that you would name her after you as well, Julie. And so she went along with that coaxing in mind from Dad to be Joy Julie Jump. Part of the reason why I think it's fitting that we baptized her on Mother's Day since she bears her mother's middle name. Even though she's got mom's middle name, she's got my birth month, February. And for the time being, she also has Dad's initials. Joy, Julie, Jump, JJJ would be the three initials of me. And so she will be affectionately, and I mentioned at the baptism, she will be known as me to 3J. That's her nickname, from Dad to 3J. She hasn't given me permission to do so. I don't know that you would have clearance to do so, but that's why I'm starting now, before she can talk back in those ways, to call her 3J affectionately with that in mind as she bears those initials for the time being. And so, Joy Julie, that's some of the story behind her middle name. For the rest of our time together, I want to talk about her first name, and specifically what the Bible says about Joy and why we would name our daughter Joy after that biblical significance. And so if you've read through that, cracked open that book at any time, you know that Joy is mentioned countless times in the pages of Scripture. Literally hundreds of times, joy or rejoicing or joyful comes up in the Bible. There's actually told by others that do more tallying than myself that there are 15 Hebrew words that are translated in our English word joy, and 8 Greek words in the New Testament that are translated joy. So there's a lot of words that come up with hundreds of references of joy in the pages of Scripture. Some of the notable ones, at Jesus' birth, when the angels are announcing to the shepherds Jesus' birth, they say these words in Luke 2. Greetings, I bring you good news of great for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And so we wanted, at that announcement of joy, to connect it to what Jesus came to bring. The reason why he came to earth was to let us know and clue us in this joyful living that he was opening up, that he was engaging, that he was showing, modeling, saving, rescuing us towards a joyful living rooted in Jesus. Another key reference of joy in Scripture is the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that God wants to develop in the Jesus followers, those fruits that he's forming within us, it says in Galatians that among those fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's one of those things that God is all about forming and shaping in his followers, and joy is included in that list. Maybe the most saturated book in all of Scripture of joy is found in the book of Philippians. Small book, really tiny, just 4 chapters long. You could read it in 10 minutes on this Mother's Day. But 15 times in those 4 chapters, joy and rejoicing is mentioned in the book of Philippians. And get this, this is the real kicker. You know where Philippians was written from? A dungeon. A dark place in life. Paul's being picked on for his faith, and yet he can't stop talking and writing to a church to encourage them in their faith. This most joyful letter is written in dark dungeon situations. I want my daughter to know that. I don't know what situations await my daughter. And as parents, you hope for the best. You put the bubble around what you can, but you don't know, do you? I don't know if there's dark days or sunny days, rainy days like this or cold fronts. I don't know. But what I do know that the Bible points to is that even in dungeon situations, that there's a reason for rejoicing when your joy is deeper than circumstantial. If your joy is just the surface, then good luck, because some days are rainy and some days are sunny. And so you're going to be good half the time and bad half the other time. But if your joy is deeper than the surface, if your joy isn't rooted in circumstances, but in your Savior, there's a reason to say rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because you're following something that which is eternal, not for something that will change at just the turn of the wind. And so we want our daughter to know that, to root her life in a joy that's deeper than circumstances, but to root it in our Savior, because it's going to help her in dungeon times of life, dark days, like it helped Paul in the book of Philippians as well. So those are some of the references of joy in the Bible. Not the only ones. There's hundreds of hundreds. We could have had this sermon be much longer. Don't worry, it's not even a quarter of the way done. But those are just some key ones that form the fruiting and shaping. It's not just the biblical significance, though, that drew Julie and I to the name joy. There's an acronym that joy stands for, that we mentioned in the prayer at her baptism as well, that I first came aware of back in 2019 when the Alabama Crimson Tide were playing the Clemson Tigers for the national championship. Alabama was led by Tua, my son's favorite player that now plays for the Dolphins, and they were considered favorites over Clemson, who was led by a rookie quarterback, for lack of a better words there. And Clemson ended up winning, beating Alabama, some tears along the way. But in the post-game interview, Dabo Sweeney, the coach of the Clemson Tigers, was thrust a microphone in his direction to share some words in the wake of the victory. And he said something about joy that has stuck with me. I had Jeremiah the next day after school, since he was in bed far before that game ended, I had Jeremiah watch this little clip, even in the midst of being saddened about his favorite team and favorite player losing that game, because it spoke to a life lesson about joy, even in the midst of tears. Then I heard it again. This one just about 1 month, 2 months after joy was born. Different sport entirely. It was basketball. It was March Madness. It was the Baylor Bears upsetting the undefeated Gonzaga Bulldogs. And Scott Drew, head coach of Baylor, once again, microphone shoved in his face to share a few words about what the season has meant to him. And he talked about a culture of joy. He used this word and the acronym attached to joy that just stuck. I spliced together these videos there to show for you. See if you pick up on what joy represents as an acronym form and the significance thereof. These two interviews.
Dabo, there are a few coaches in any sport who show more joy than you do. How do you describe the joy of the moment?
Well, that's been my word all year, and I've tried to be intentional with that. And for me personally, joy comes from focusing on Jesus, others, and yourself. And man, I mean, you know, very few people, there's so many great coaches that are so deserving of a moment like this and never get the chance to experience it. And to get to do it once and now to get to do it again, you know, it's a blessing. It's just simply the grace of the good Lord to allow us to experience something like this.
But tell us about the start to this game.
Well, I can tell you that our guys have been motivated all year. It's a player-led team. We're so blessed to have unbelievable upperclassmen and leadership. But we play with a culture of joy, and that's Jesus, others, yourself.
Did you catch what that acronym is? Joy? What is it? you did catch it. Good note takers there in your message outline. Jesus, others, yourself. And isn't that such an inverted way of ordering life? That's not the priority of the life that the culture tries to feed us, right? You got to think about you. Me, myself, and I, you got to do you there. And yet what joy stands for is to put God first, accessed by Jesus. And then to think of others, and in that, loving God and loving people, you discover who you are. Isn't that a completely inverted way of thinking, culture-wise? And yet that's the kingdom way of living according to Jesus Christ. You love God, you love people, and in that purpose of life, you discover the value, the purpose, your reason for existence. By loving God and loving others, you discover who you are, made in the image of God, for God and His glory, to be enjoyed for all of eternity. We want our daughter to know that. We want her to know that life is found in loving God and loving others, and she will discover who she is as an image bearer of that God through loving God and loving others. We want that value system for our daughter. But of course, it's our daughter's choice. We can't force faith. We facilitate faith. We put the kindling around. But part of the reason for the naming of joy is a stick, each mention of her name, that this is the way that we want you to find life and life to the full found in Him. Jesus, others, and yourself in that way of leading. All that leads us to God's story of joy's life in all of our life. We've got a life verse. Julie mentioned it just a moment ago prior to her baptism, found in John chapter 15, that I just want to walk through with our remaining time together about this joyful orientation of living. How do we live Jesus, others, and ourselves in everyday matters? It's found in John 15. And I'll just warn you up front, I think context matters. The context of John 15 is not a joyful context. Jesus is literally in his last hours. From John 13 all the way through John 17, he's having his last supper and his last teachings with his followers. John 13, he washes his disciples' feet. He thinks of others before himself. He washes his disciples' feet. They enjoy the last supper. And then in a series of teachings in John 14 and John 15 and John 16 and John 17, he's talking about different matters of what it looks like to follow Jesus, even when it hurts. Even when you're staring across in the face, even when these realities are just a shadow moments away. And then in John 18, he's on the cross. So we're in the heart of it. Last moment, last teachings, and these are some of his last words to his followers, that in the midst of that setting, he points them to a joy that goes beyond the suffering and pain in life. It's John 15, and it's the imagery of gardening in mind, where Jesus to his followers says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. When Jesus is doing these last teachings, in John 13, he's in the upper room, but from that upper room, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so many of these last teachings are with the garden imagery in mind. Actually read this past week in one of the commentaries, they probably had to walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, past the temple area, the temple precincts, and maybe off the moonlight. In the temple up front was this big image of a fruitful vine. Josephus, a Jewish historian, records that the temple was decorated with this fruitful vine out front. And so maybe the moonlight was shadowing off that vine. Maybe he's passing in the Garden of Gethsemane a real vine. Whatever it is, it prompts this teaching where Jesus is telling his followers with this picture in mind who he is, who they are, and what his Father's up to. Who he is, who they are, and what his Father's up to. He's the vine. He's going to tell us in verse 5, we're the branches, and the Father's the gardener. Did you catch what the gardener's up to in verse 2? It's a little troubling. Let me read it for you again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Had a professor in seminary who shared with this verse in mind that there ain't an option in this that doesn't get cut. You catching that? There ain't an option in this that doesn't get cut. And some get cut because they're bearing no fruit, and so they're severed from the source of the vine itself. Others are cut in a pruning fashion. That's still a cutting, but a pruning's a little bit different than a lopping off. A pruning is a cutting back so that more fruit, through the struggle, through the strain of growth, that if you're cut back, if you're pruned, through that struggle and strain, you'll actually bear more fruit as the end result. And Jesus teaching this important lesson to his followers with some of his last words. He wants of us fruitful living. That is to bear fruit that lasts. Not fruit that's good one moment and rotten the next, but there's some fruit that Jesus is forming in us that lasts for eternity. Hear this with echoes in mind of the fruit of the Spirit too. Think this is all connected. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. He's wanting to form that fruit in our life because that's a forever fruiting in eternity. And so he's trying to teach us in some of his last words, how do you form that kind of fruit in us? Here's the good news. It's less about you. It's more about him. He's the vine, you're the branch. And so the vine pushes the nutrient into the branch. Our task, we stay connected. We keep to the source. And so Jesus is going to point us to that direction and what he says following about how we stay connected to him. He says it this way. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Clean is actually a play on words of pruning. Play on words in the Greek, same word in the Greek, slight distinction that's translated here, but it's a little play on how we get our cleaning, how we get the pruning. It's found in the word of God. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' words. How do we have fruitful living? It's by staying connected to the source, staying connected to Jesus himself. There's one word. First service failed at this. Let's see if you're brighter, okay? There's one word that's mentioned five times in these three verses, from verse 3 to verse 5. Mentioned five times in those three verses. Did you catch what word it was? Remain, abide. I heard some of you say both of that. If you're following this version, it says remain. If you're following a different version, it is abide. They already got the right answer there, Jesse. It is remain. That is the abiding word in that way. I had a seminary professor that said of the word remaining and abiding, that staying connected to word, he compared it to saying marinating. What's a life of remaining, abiding, staying connected look like? It's a life that marinates, that sits and soaks in the presence of Jesus. It's starting to be where you get that season of rolling the grills out of the garage and firing up some good food on the grill. We've got a family recipe that my parents growing up, they would make maybe once a year that was of turkey breasts marinated in all these different oils, soy sauce, ginger, garlic. Like once a year, my mom would throw all that in a Tupperware, mix it all together, put that hunk of meat, that flesh in it. She would shake it up and she would set it in the fridge. A few hours later, she'd get it out, shake it up, set it back in the fridge. Shake it up, set it back in the fridge. There was a series, a cycle around this where it would just sit and soak in these flavors, just marinate, remain, abide in all this goodness around it. And that's the picture in part that Jesus has given us of our lifestyle. There's some things that we're to sit and soak in for the purpose of feasting in the forever after. Because you sit, you soak, that shake up and that waiting is purposeful. I know a lot of life includes some shake up and some waiting. It's purposeful. There's a bigger feast coming that involves marinating in these flavors of life that God's got in the tapestry of that Tupperware called you and me. God's doing this for a purpose, and it's what looking like of marinating and abiding in Jesus is all about. And he's got different mixings in it. It's his word. It's Christian community, it's worship on Sunday, all these mix-ins that flavor a life for a feast in eternity of what he's cooking up in our lives. That's what Jesus is getting at. When he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on to say, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire, they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Danger, danger, right? We just read some danger passages there. I will remind you, this is the Bible. This is God's word, not Justin's word. So you can save your email at least on this point, okay? This is what God says over us, where he's trying to warn us and produce some fruitful living. He doesn't want us to be void of fruit. He wants us to be formed in that fruit that will not rot, but will go on for eternity. And he's pointing us in that direction. But part of the danger isn't only of being disconnected from him, it's also of asking whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the part of the danger I get a lot of times in the church. Preacher, I prayed about this. I asked about this over and over and over again, and I ain't get this. And I don't have an answer for that necessarily, except to say context does matter. Did you catch the context of asking whatever we wish? Because it's bookended. It's sandwiched by two things. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my word remains in you. So it's asking in alignment with his words. Whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And then it's bookended by this statement, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. Sometimes, at least speaking personally, when I'm asking for things over and over and over again, it's for Justin's glory, not God's glory. It's in alignment with Justin's words, not always God's words there. And so sometimes, in God's bigger plans that's bigger than who Justin is, I'm asking for something over and over and over again, like verse 7, but it ain't bookended by his word or God's glory. And the answer at times is no. I think, in part, this is our purpose as parents. Like, tell me if I'm wrong in this, but have you ever been to the checkout line and it's laced with Snickers bars, Reese's, Hershey's cups, and you've got little hands grabbing for that? Daddy, can I have it? Daddy, can I have it? Daddy, can I have it? And Daddy's juncture is, no, we haven't had dinner. We can't have that now. There's Wiggly Worship that's filled with candy. We don't need it on the shelf in this moment and here now. Part of the reason why I've given that answer of no in the moment is because I got this bigger perspective that, man, I got to teach my kids to eat some broccoli, not just the Hershey's. Because fast forward a couple decades from now, if they just living on Hershey's and not on broccoli, we got trouble, right? They're sleeping through class because they got the sugar crash. What'd you have for breakfast? Hershey's bar. Ooh, not good, huh? 20 years from now, they're taking insulin tests there. They're losing limbs. They're doing something in this bigger perspective that ain't nourishing and life-giving in the ways that we want to. And so we ask in part that, no, let's get broccoli before Hershey's in this. Because we got a little different perspective as parents of nourishment and needing that. God's got a way bigger perspective than us. Eternal perspective. He knows how this decision impacts this decision, impacts this decision. So sometimes God's no's are for the forever eternal yeses that he wants to give us that will be ruined if our appetite is ruined by the sugary morsel in the moment. He wants to help the palate get a little bit bigger. I think that's part of why he's bookended this verse, ask whatever you want, not as Aladdin's genie in a bottle, but a bigger perspective in mind, with that in mind. He goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. It's always laced in God's love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as you have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's joy's life verse. We're going to return to that in just a moment. Let me finish the paragraph, though. It says this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. If you're my friends, you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. And so joyful living is built around a life of obedience, obeying his commands, of sacrificing, of glorifying, all of this in the bigger picture framework that Jesus is inviting us into a lifestyle of friendship, of relationship with him. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives. Allow me in this moment of baptism to just point out three things from Joy's life verse for our three-month-old Joy. Verse 11 in mind from John 15, what we learned a moment ago. And the first of these that we want to impress on our kid is that joy is connected to Jesus. Did you catch Jesus' words? I have told you this so that my joy, whose joy belong to? That's the possessive pronoun. Jesus' words talking about his joy. Joy is connected to Jesus. And I know that's a lofty claim. Well, someone has the market on joy and it's Jesus? Well, why's he got it all? I would just remind you of the lofty life that is Jesus. Like, think of who Jesus is and what he went through. Do you stare down the cross and still muster out, knowing what you're going to go through, the pain and suffering, still think of others? Like, he's hanging on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. When someone does you wrong, are you praying forgiveness for them that did you wrong? That's something different about that divine man, huh? Think about the lifestyle of Jesus, the way he lived. Kings and commoners alike both wanted to seek the attention of Jesus, and he spent time with both. Kings and commoners. Those people on the streets that everyone else walked away from, Jesus stared them eye to eye, reached out and even touched them on the shoulder, brought healing to their presence when everyone's booking it the wrong direction. That's Jesus. The dude turned water into wine. He walked on water. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. Like, can you think of who this Jesus is and what he's done? So it's not surprising to me that Jesus, the divine man, would say, I've got joy and I want to give it to you. Infinite supply, because I'm infinite God, but I can transfuse that to finite man because I walked in your shoes. I lived among you. I was born in your midst. That's the truth behind the God-man Jesus and what he's come to impart and believe into us there. I want my joy to know that joy that is connected to Jesus and to discover it with Jesus. I want her to grow up knowing that her mom and dad are friends with Jesus. And not to put that lightly, but at a young age that I discovered Jesus in the midst of a church. Part of the reason why we raise our children while they're in our shelter in church, because we want them to meet with Jesus in church. Growing up in a small country church, had a Sunday school teacher, probably signed a form much like the one in the end of your pew, who signed away some time each and every Sunday morning to teach a span of kids that ranged from early middle school to high school. In some cases, early middle school was even before what we would consider elementary school in Bellevue school system. And yet she taught that gamut of country kids in her church prayer and how to pray and modeled prayer for us in a way that caught attention to this little puny pipsqueak in her class. Had a preacher who challenged his congregation to open up God's word for themselves and to read God's word. And at age 12, I cracked open that book and haven't turned away from it since. I found Jesus through that book. Met him. Not just a face in the crowd, but got to know him personally. What he's like, what he's not like, and what he wants to form, and why he's formed this life in that. Joy's mother met Jesus on a church missions trip. Knew him before that, but became real in the midst of a church missions trip when she thought she was chasing dolphins for the rest of her life. In the midst of a missions trip, God took a little tailspin that turned her, transformed her in his direction, in a life calling, working in kids, and pointing kids in some way, shape, or form to Jesus. And so Jesus becomes her parents' person in a way that we want to impart that on our kids and their life story as well, to pass it along to Jesus in that way. So I want her to parents know it's Jesus. But here's the thing about Jesus and entering in a relationship with anyone. You don't choose that for yourself or for your kids. You have to use that or you have to decide that for yourself personally with that in mind. And so I can't choose for my daughter, Jesus. I can't choose for my church family, Jesus. It's what point number 2 is about, that we have to make that choice for ourselves. Jesus wants to infuse his life into your life, but it comes by way of staying connected to him, putting your faith and trust in him. Jesus' words, he said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus' heart and desire is to impart his joy into you, infuse that into your life. Ephesians puts it up in how we do this. It says in verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed. It comes by hearing the message of truth, who Jesus is and what he's done for your life, and then putting your belief, your faith, your trust in that direction. And as a result of that transaction, he puts something in you as you put your faith and trust in him, as you lean in his direction. When you believe, you are marked by him, a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Want my daughter to know that as much as I love her, I can't choose the love of her eternal life for her. Can facilitate faith, can't force faith. Want my daughter to know, though, that Jesus has taken that first step towards her. It's what he did at Christmas. It's what he is doing every time she hears the truth of Jesus proclaimed through his word, that Jesus is offering, inviting, asking her to the dance for eternity. And that Joy's got that opportunity to accept or to reject what Jesus has offered her. That Jesus wants to infuse in her by way of faith this lifestyle in this direction. Part of the ways that we want to craft joy, that facilitating faith, not forming faith, is through church. Shared with you, Julie and I's story of how we met Jesus was through church. Why through church? It's a common storyline. Because Jesus frequents church. He says where two or three people are gathered in his name, there he's present. Why do we gather in church? In the name of Jesus, we sing his songs, we remember his story, and he shows up. With eyes to come, when the glasses are on, when we're looking to him, when we're seeking him, he shows up in our midst. And so I want to raise my family in church because I know this is a place Jesus often shows up at, and so I want that to be infused in their lives. It's part of the reason why privately we read God's word together. Jesus' storybook Bible, that's the first gift that's given to many of the newborns, Kennedy as well as Harrison, given copies of that if their brothers and sisters don't already have that. Because we want that story to becoming alive with them. And so we read the Jesus Storybook Bible as a part of our nightly routine. Not every night, but probably at least 5 out of 7 nights that we read God's word. And then I sing them a song of faith. Whoo! You know the preacher's voice. Sometimes it's joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Sometimes we're singing, my hope is built, or victory in Jesus, or to God be the glory. Going with these songs, just saturate them. Put the kindling around. Because I can't choose it for them, but I can facilitate it. And I know that there's no greater joy for Julie and I than to know that our kids have put their faith and trust in Jesus and they're staying connected to the vine. I mean that. I don't care so much about my kids' grades. They're secondary matters. Not off the list, but they're secondary matters. I don't care what trophies my kids bring home and what accolades or athletically they bring in. Boys, homes, their kids, any of those things, they matter, but they're secondary matters. There's only one primary matter, only one eternal matter, and it's what have you done with Jesus? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And the invitation he's given to all of us is, do you want to be connected to the vine? And it's my hope and prayer that Joy learns the words to that vine, be mine. Yes, you've invited me to the dance, Jesus. Yes, I take you up on your offer for eternity. That's what we want. Can't force it, but can facilitate it. And I know if Joy's old enough to be hearing these words, finding these archaic things called DVD players and cranking this one in at her baptism to remember back, I know she's probably got a long list of ways mom and dad have failed to model that or live up to that highest calling that we have of Joy's life. Here's the great thing about Jesus. He gives second chances. You remember that walking on water thing that Jesus did? There was one other guy that walked on water with Jesus, one of his followers, Peter. And you know Peter, he's a mixed bag. He's all gung-ho, wants to do well, but he fails at times, and he failed walking on water too. He had his eyes on Jesus. He's walking with Jesus, and then he turns his eyes and sees the situation around, sees the wind, sees the waves, and all of a sudden starts sinking. Takes his gaze off Jesus, onto the circumstances, and the dude goes under. But you know the most beautiful part of that story? It's not the walking on water. It's what happens next. When Peter's going under, he's well enough inclined to faith to say, Jesus, save me. Reach out his hand. He's going under. He makes a plea to Jesus. And you know what the hand of Jesus does? He does just what Peter asked. He reaches his hand to Peter's hand and saves Peter, pulls him out of this failure, of this feeling of going under, and gives him a next step with Jesus because he ain't done with Peter yet. I want Joy to know that. That there's been times in our life where we've averted the eyes from Jesus onto our circumstances, onto the wind and the waves around. And yet even in those, a cry out to Jesus finds the nail-pierced hands of Jesus still reaching for us to forgive us and to move us forward with that next step with him. I want my daughter to know that side of Jesus too. She ain't going to get it perfectly, and her parents certainly didn't. But there's Jesus for both of those to lead us forward to an eternity with him. Amen? That amen is just get you ready for point three, okay? Last point, we're landing this plane soon, but it's this. There's a journey of completing joy. Jesus says, my joy will be in you. Joy connected to Jesus that wants to be infused in us. And then he closes it in this way, so that your joy may be complete. There's a completing of joy. The Bible word, actually the Greek word for complete, is full. I know there's all sorts of lessons to my daughter that's going to teach her about where the full life is found. Know what I'm saying? Oh, life is found in this experience. Or you haven't really lived unless you've done this yet. There's going to be all sorts of those mantras that are heaped in my daughter's direction. And I want to warn her and remind her as her parent, there's a lot of things that promise the full life that are really filling landfills today. Your full life is not found in those things. Your full life, your complete life, it's found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus herself. I want to point my daughter continually to Jesus, others, yourself, in that complete life found in him. There's some even in this place that will want to teach my daughter that she has done right, done well, done all that Jesus demanded because she got some water splashed in her face as a three-month-old. As if following Jesus is just one act of baptism, one splash of water, and that's all it means to follow Jesus. There's some in this place that want to teach my daughter that all it means to follow Jesus is going to some church camp, kneeling down in prayer, and saying one prayer at one point in your life, and that's the moment that you're done, you're signed, sealed, delivered for all of eternity. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Find a prayer at the altar, say it, you're done. Boy, that's rat poison. That's not the biblical word in all that. God wants to do a completing word in our life. Not just a one moment, not just a splash in the face. There's a whole ocean to an experiencing the adventure of who God is. Not just a little splash of water at one's baptism. Oh, joy, there's so much more to what it means to follow Jesus. Don't stop at a little splash of water at one moment. Explore the ocean. Explore the infinite one who is God. It's not just one prayer, one moment. It's a whole lifestyle of unceasing prayer, discovering every act of your life, the way you perform at school, what you bring home athletically, all those things, not for those things, but for this bigger picture and things that you are following Jesus, the gifts and skills he's given, by doing well, your best, and all those things. I want to discover this life of unceasing prayer, not just one prayer at one moment on one altar. You catching me? The biblical word for that complete life, scary word, holiness, sanctification. We don't throw those words out there much, but they're all sorts through the words of Scripture about this more of life that God is inviting us into, that I hope and pray our daughter discovers, not just this moment, but that eternal moment for what he's doing. So that's my daughter. The short of it, humor, right, huh? That's the short of what we're praying, hoping is formed and fashioned in a girl named Joy. Jesus, others, yourself, and where that joy comes from and the life of staying connected to him. Going to be her choice. There's her parents' heart on her behalf on this meaningful moment of baptism, but going to be her choice. But we try to live up to the role that God has given us as parents to facilitate faith, to provide the kindling so that the sparks of God may fly in her direction and catch. Amen. We're going to close off with a closing song that you're more familiar with at Christmas time rather than Mother's Day time, but we're going to sing it anyways. It's Joy to the World. Joy to the World, the Lord has come. It's joy that's rooted in Jesus and his coming and what he dispenses for all who stay connected to that vine itself. And so would you humor a father for a moment, singing a closing song that's a Christmas song, but that's a reminder that what this Jesus came to bring is far beyond Christmas, to an entire way of life connected to him. So stand as you're able. Let's sing to him, Joy to the World.